Well, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father and Living God, we thank you for your great love for us, a love that is never failing. We thank you for your great mercy upon us, the kindness and forgiveness found in you. And we join with believers all over the world this morning, thanking you and praising you as the Creator God. We thank you again for a great sports camp this week. I see Charles over here. We thank you for bringing Charles and Silas home from Nepal. We thank you for the good work that you did through them there, for the seeds that were planted. We thank you for the freedom to worship together as a community. And ultimately, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who did conquer the grave and who does live, as we just sang. And because he lives, we can live. And we can live without fear and without shame and live in freedom and joy and hope, even in the midst of tough times. We pray this morning you would open our eyes to see your goodness around us, the goodness of friendships, the goodness of your creation, the goodness found in your forgiveness. May we never take these things for granted. And this morning, we continue to lift up believers around the world who are being persecuted. May they find comfort in you. And we lift up those in here who are in need. You promise to be near to the brokenhearted, and we pray you would do that this morning. Show them a sign of your favor this morning. Hold them close to you, and may you, the God who is able, meet them in their needs, restore their hope in you. We also lift up the team that's going to the prison next weekend. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them this week in preparation. And we pray that they would take your word and proclaim it in the prison, and may you soften hearts to receive it. We invite you here this morning, Father. Continue to shape us in the image of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning again, everyone. My name is Ryan Hinn. I'm one of the pastors here. And if this is your first time here, or if this is your first time here this month, you have stumbled into our summer series entitled, Does It Matter? And for those who are new, we normally work through books of the Bible verse by verse. But this summer, each Sunday, we are taking a relevant topic and unpacking it a little. In the last two Sundays, Sean reminded us why we, as human beings, matter greatly, because we were created in the image of God. And then last week, he reminded us that matter matters, that this world in which we live matters greatly because it was created and sustained by God, and we have a significant part to play in caring for it. And now this morning, we are going to switch gears to a person, Jesus. Does Jesus matter? It's an excellent question with, of course, an obvious answer. Yes, Jesus matters. You're either one of over 2 billion people who claim to follow Jesus, or you're living alongside those of us who do. Either way, with that large of a following, 2,000 years after his life, it is safe to say that yes, Jesus matters. So it begs the question, why? Excuse me, why does Jesus matter? Well, whether you're in here as a lifelong Christian, or a jaded Christian, or one who is simply curious about this Jesus, or a teen or a young adult wrestling with this faith your parents have nudged you towards, or maybe you're an elementary student in the early phases of learning about him, let's spend a little time this morning exploring this Jesus and why he matters to us all. And for those of you who are in here this morning exploring Jesus, it is good and fair for you to know that I will be operating under the presupposition that the Bible is indeed true and that the claims Jesus makes about himself are also true. We simply don't have enough time for me to explain why Christians believe the Bible and Jesus' words to be true. But I know that if you are in here investigating Jesus and his claims, having a pastor like myself simply use the Bible and the words of Jesus to defend who he is and what he says about the world and himself does not qualify as a sound defense. So I've included a couple book titles out of hundreds in your worship guide. These may be of interest to you as you explore Jesus. And I actually have some copies of Tim Keller's The Reason for God up front here. And if you would like a free copy, please come up and see me after the service, and I'd be glad to give you one. Well, just as there are so many books that talk about Jesus and the Bible, there are so many ways to address why Jesus matters. So I figured an appropriate way to launch us into answering this question would be to see how some of our sports campers answered it this week. And so here's a short video with some of the campers and their answers to the modified question, why is Jesus important to you?
He matters to me because he keeps me safe and he loves me.
Jesus was important to me because he saved me by dying on the cross and still lives.
Jesus is important to me because he's just always been a huge part of my life. He's always been like there to help, I guess, and I just know him and I really like him.
Jesus is important to me because he sacrificed himself for us, and you can pray to him with all your problems, even if they're little.
Because he never gave up.
Jesus is important to me because he created everything because he loved us.
Jesus is important to me because he loves us, even like no matter what.
Created us, he loves us, he created the earth.
How about you, Sophia?
He loves us, he cares for us, but he's always there for us.
Jacob, do you have anything to add? Why Jesus is important to you?
He is our father and he loves us and
Jesus is important to me because he died on the cross for our sins because he loved us.
Why? Tell me why Jesus is important to you.
Because he loves me.
Yes. There they are. Thanks to those, if you're in here, those of you that let me interview you, thank you. And you know what, kiddos? You're right. For all these reasons you shared and more, Jesus matters. He is our helper. He played a role in creation. He never gives up on us, and we can pray to him. And of course, Jesus loves us. He did die for us because he loves us. And he offers life to us. These two words will be our primary focus this morning when addressing why Jesus matters: love and life. And let's start with love. And kiddos, while I potentially still have your attention, you are right, Jesus does love you and always will, no matter what. But listen to me now. A day is coming, children, when the world around you will begin to tell you a different story. A day is coming when you'll start feeling like you need to be taller, faster, prettier in order to gain the love and acceptance of those around you. A day is coming when you'll start feeling as though people will only like you if you're one of the smartest in the class. Ask the teenagers in the room and they'll confirm this to be true. You know, and speaking of teenagers, perhaps you're a middle schooler or a high schooler, or maybe you're a college student or a young adult in here, and I just described your current scenario in life. The scenario where receiving love feels as though it is based on your performance. Where being loved feels like it's based on what you do and not who you are. You might be feeling like your performance in school or music or sports or your job dictates whether or not you receive love and acceptance. I mean, maybe you're beginning to wonder, does anyone really love me unconditionally? Am I really loved simply for who I am? Well, and for us adults, we are not off the hook here either. We tend to find it easy to tell the young people in our lives how Jesus loves them unconditionally. Yet we often fall into the same traps of unbelief, don't we? The same fight our children, our teens, and our young adults fight, we fight too. We are fed and often believe the lie that our lovability is conditional based on the value we bring to those around us. Our world tells us that our value lies in the jobs we hold, whether or not we rent or own our homes, the kind of cars we drive, and how extravagant our vacations are. We feel the pressure to be the perfect employee, or in some cases, the perfect employer. We feel the pressure to be the perfect spouse, the perfect parent, the perfect son or daughter. And depending on where we land on this scale of perfection, we often experience a corresponding level of love and acceptance. So if everything around us places a conditional bar that we feel we must clear in order to receive love and acceptance, and if that conditional bar has been set so close to perfection, then let's be honest. It's no wonder that the mindset that we need to be perfect to be loved has crept into our spiritual lives. It's no wonder that if the rest of the world tends to reject us when we fail to reach whatever bar they've set, that we would naturally fight the similar feeling when we think we fail in the eyes of God. Well, of course God doesn't love me, we might be tempted to think. Everyone else withholds their love and affirmation when I don't meet their expectations. Why wouldn't God? And we know all too well that a life of perfection is impossible on this side of eternity. It's no wonder that many people are able to verbalize that God loves them unconditionally, but at the same time, struggle to experience that unconditional love in their hearts. This kind of unconditional love is hard to find in our world. And this, my friends, this is one of the reasons why Jesus matters. Jesus matters because he loves unconditionally. He loves unlike our world loves. And this is ultimately seen in his work on the cross. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, God loves us. While we were still imperfect, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. It's not once we are perfect. It's not once we get our act together. It's while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus is God's demonstration of his unconditional love for us all. Just as we are loved. You are loved, just as you are. And in a world where we are driven to live a perfect life, God sits enthroned above and he says, "I love you just the way you are. Don't believe me? Remember Jesus?" Yes, indeed, my friends, because of the truth of this verse, Jesus most definitely matters. But the good news continues. Jesus dying on our behalf is the greatest display of love possible. But if it ended in his death alone, his death wouldn't be any more significant or relevant than the soldier who jumps on a live grenade in an attempt to save his comrades. But the story of Jesus doesn't end with his death. It continues to his resurrection. If Jesus matters because he died out of his unconditional love for us, his resurrection only intensifies his significance. A man coming back to life and never tasting death again? Oh yeah, that man most definitely matters. The resurrection of Jesus has forever and completely changed life as we know it on both sides of eternity. When one of Jesus' friends, John, wrote about the life of Jesus, He quoted Jesus as saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." This is good news. Death has been defeated. The grave holds no power over those who are in Jesus, for those who believe him to be the Son of God who died and rose. For those who are in Jesus, who believe in him, we share not only in his death, but also in his resurrection and his eternal life. Death, the one thing common to every person to ever live, has been rendered powerless. It does not have the final say. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus most definitely matters. Oh, but wait, Ryan, you may be thinking to yourself, how can you say that death has been rendered powerless when every day we see reminders of death and experience pain? Well, that's a fair question, because it is our reality. Death and its cousins, sin and evil, still visit our world on a daily basis. To live in this world means to experience the pain that death and its relatives bring. But that doesn't mean that death hasn't ultimately been defeated. Some describe this as an already, not yet scenario, that Jesus has already defeated sin and death and has begun to bring about his eternal kingdom, but this is not yet complete. It will be completed upon the return of Jesus. Over the years, I've used an illustration with some students over time to try to help them get some handles on this concept. And admittedly, like most illustrations, it falls a bit short of painting the full picture, but nonetheless, here it is. It comes from my early days as a teacher. I got my teaching job immediately upon graduating with my bachelor's degree. I had no credential to speak of, but I was hired anyway. I was hired under the premise that while holding the position of a real teacher, I would work diligently on getting my credential to actually become a real teacher. I was functioning already as a real teacher, even though I had not yet fully gone through the entire process of becoming one. And I would imagine that I'm not the only person in this room who has held some sort of position at one point or another, where you were operating as though you had already completed the necessary steps, even though you had not yet actually done so. At that time, we were holding a position in the present that affected our day-to-day life in the present, but the quote-unquote real deal, as it were, was still off in the distance. And so it goes with Jesus. He has already defeated sin and death, and he has already begun to bring about his kingdom here on earth, but it is not yet complete. Now, the picture of what the completed version looks like is quite glorious. John wrote about this future completion in his letter that opens with the words, "the revelation of Jesus Christ." In chapter 21, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I mean, isn't that an awesome picture? And this is the picture of God's endgame. And it's a picture that is often overlooked in the eternal life discussion. It can be so easy to get caught up in an over-individualized version of eternity because we live in an all-about-me world. But God wants to reconcile and redeem all of us and all of creation. And then God wants to spend eternity with all the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, this has been the design from the beginning, and all biblical history is pointed in this direction. God has simply always wanted to be with his people. We saw this first in the garden with Adam and Eve, and then in the tabernacle in the days of Moses. and then in the temple in the days of the kings, and then finally in Jesus himself. There is coming a day where God will eternally dwell among us, his people. A day when he will come down yet again and finally complete the process of eliminating sin and evil. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Isn't that a glorious picture to behold? Yet, we are still living in the already not yet phase of history. And until it is all completed, until Jesus returns, there will be reminders of sin, evil, and death, and the pain they leave in their wake. But perhaps you're a bit confused, or like some of my students in the past, a bit angry that God would begin the process of eliminating death and its waves of destruction, yet force us to live in a world where it seems to be all around us. I can understand and empathize with their pain, or your pain, if that is where you find yourself today. And this leads us to why Jesus actually matters already, like in the here and now. The world offers us a million and one ways of going about our lives. It tells us that we can each, every last one of us, define our own truths, establish our own ways of living based on those truths. And this world tells us that in following our own truths and our own ways, we will find a life of happiness, contentment, and fulfillment. Friends, hear me now. You do not have to look very far. Perhaps you don't even have to look further than your own mirror to realize that this is simply untrue. I've watched countless high school students over the years follow the way of the world. The way of the world that tells them if they get these grades in these classes, they'll be able to get into these schools and one day get their dream job. And I've watched so many of these students only become filled with stress, depression, anxiety, and so on, in an attempt to stay the course on the world's prescribed way. And then I've seen many of these same students successfully follow the world's way, only for the promised outcome to not work out in the end. Maybe you're an adult in here and you feel like I just described your current life. Maybe you actually hold your dream job, whether it's high tech or a stay-at-home mom, yet something is missing. Is that you this morning? Are you living the life you always dreamed of living? Whether you're a student in the early phases of the dream, a working adult trying to live or simply find this supposed dream, or maybe you're even retired looking back trying to discern if you actually lived the dream. Do any of these describe you this morning? Have you done everything right according to the way of the world? Have you followed your truth and your way as well as you could? Yet somehow you still feel less than fulfilled. Somehow, it wasn't all it was promised to be. Well, if that is you this morning, you should know that the good news of Jesus Christ transcends beyond his victory over death at life's end. And the good news of Jesus Christ is available to guide you and transform you right now. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus didn't just snap his fingers on Easter Sunday and say, "Yeah, see you all on the flip side." That's not what he said on that Easter morning. He made access to the Father possible. And this verse is another confirmation of what we've already discussed. Jesus holds the door open to the Father for whoever wants to walk through it. But again, Jesus didn't simply open the door to the Father and then wish us good luck and leave us to blindly navigate this difficult and painful world. No, not at all. He, the person, Jesus, is the way. It's not where is the way. It's who is the way. Jesus is the way. And in a world that tells me that I can do it my way, according to my subjective truth, and in so doing, I will find my life, Jesus' voice raises above all others and says, "No, that is not true. I am the way and the truth and the life." And you know, As soon as you leave here this morning, the world will begin to whisper or maybe yell in your ear, keep living life your way, according to your truth. The world will continue to promise us all that just around the corner is the life we've been waiting for. Friends, that's a lie. How many times do we have to hold out hope that just around the corner is the life we've always wanted before we finally wake up and realize that my way, according to my truth, will never, never lead to the promised life of fulfillment and contentment? While we are living in the season of the already, not yet, the season where Jesus has done away with the eternal effects of sin and evil and death, yet the temporal effects of them all remain, we would do well to heed the way of him who has defeated sin and evil and death. And if we follow him now as the way in the season of the already, not yet, we won't live a life of no pain or even less pain. Life will still be hard. But when we follow Jesus and live this life according to his way and his truth, we discover that, among many other things, he will be our buoy in life's greatest storms. And when we cling to Jesus in life's undeniable and unavoidable hard storms, we will find ourselves not just surviving them, but coming out on the other side of the storms, transformed a little bit more into the likeness of Jesus. He is the way through the storms of this life, and he is the way to the Father at the end of this life. Eternal life and life in the here and now have been forever altered because of Jesus. So yes, Jesus matters. Well, now I'd like to take the last 5 minutes or so to suggest a couple implications from Jesus' life of love for both those of you who follow him as well as those who are still exploring him. Those who are trying to choose between following Jesus and his way or following your own way as encouraged by the world, to those of you who are trying to figure this Jesus thing out, it has been my prayer coming into this morning that God would open the eyes of your heart to his great love for you. This fact, above all else, is critical to understanding Jesus. God loves you unconditionally. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You are loved by the eternal God unconditionally. And his love for you is so great that he wants you to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth with him for eternity. And not only so, Jesus is also the way to live a life of contentment and purpose and joy on this side of eternity, together in community with all those who follow him. Perhaps you're exploring this Jesus thing because you appreciate Jesus' life and find him to be a good moral teacher. Well, unfortunately, Jesus doesn't give us that as our only option. C.S. Lewis, a well-known author who was an atheist turned Christian, once made famous the term trilemma. Essentially, Lewis said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He simply cannot be a good moral teacher. Jesus made so many claims, a couple of which we looked at today. And in making those claims, Jesus was either flat out lying, which a good moral teacher cannot be by definition, or Jesus actually believed the claims he was making and they simply were not true, in which case he was a crazy lunatic. And certainly no one would call a crazy lunatic a good moral teacher. Or what Jesus said about himself was actually true, which would make him Lord of all. Because this would mean that, among other things, he rose from the dead, never tasting death again. Jesus simply cannot be a good moral teacher alone. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Which of these do you believe Jesus to be this morning? And for those of you who claim to follow Jesus in this room, for those who claim that Jesus is Lord, Let me encourage you this morning. In response to God's unconditional love for you, follow him. Be transformed by him. Trust him to be the way, the truth, and the life. Much like the one who is exploring Jesus doesn't have an option to say that Jesus is simply a good moral teacher. If you are in here and claim to follow Jesus, you don't have the option to simply claim him as only your Savior and not your Lord. Craig Gay of Regent College has said that many Christians today live as practical atheists. Basically, he's saying that we live as though Jesus is Savior and not Lord. You know, I wonder, is that you this morning? If you claim he is your Savior, he must, by definition, be your Lord. And while none of us will ever fully reflect him on this side of eternity, because none of us will ever be perfect, we are to be his representatives on this earth, his representatives and conduits of that which we constantly receive from him: grace, forgiveness, and above all, love. Jesus' way is love. His truth is rooted in love. And his life was all about love. When we follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, we will naturally be transformed into his likeness. We will naturally live a life of love. We will love God and love others. And we are to love others the way God has loved us, without condition. Just as Jesus didn't withhold his love from us until we got cleaned up, we are to love others, all others, just as they are right now. Remember, they will know us by our love. What a terrible tragedy it is when people who claim to follow Jesus are better known for being judgmental and hateful. For those of you in here who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, follow him as Lord. Allow him to transform you. Walk in his way of love. Let the world know that Jesus matters, because Jesus loves the world and all who are in it. For God's sake, love. Amen. If this morning you've been wrestling, this is the culmination of a life of wrestling with Jesus as liar, lunatic, or Lord, and for whatever reason the Lord has moved today and you actually feel as though, yes, Jesus must be Lord. If today was that day for you to kind of make that connection, I would love for you to come up and talk. I would love just to chat with you this morning. Well, receive now this benediction. May the God who loves you unconditionally, as displayed in the life and death of Jesus, breathe new life into you through his Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And may you live a life of unconditional love as you follow him who matters most, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.